Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a previous sermon, we focused on a passage from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. In these verses, the apostle prayed for growth in love with knowledge and discernment, so that the Philippians might approve what is excellent, might discern what is best to see clearly the difference between right and wrong. To grow in this love, brothers and sisters, involves more than just an outward change of life. Above all, it needs inward change in the heart, in the mind, from where everything originates. Our thoughts shape the way we speak and live. When someone commits a sin, in most cases, it is an expression of what has already taken place in his mind. Think of King Saul, for example. After David had killed Goliath, the crowds were singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." When Saul hears this, jealousy starts to brew in his mind, and it was not before long that he tried to kill David. Why was this? It was because the thought had already come into his mind. It started with jealousy, then hatred and anger followed, and finally, if Saul would have had it his way, murder. In James chapter 1, 14 and 15, it reads, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Hence the warning in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." From this we learn, in order to live our life as children of God, our mind must be focused on this as well. In the preaching, we dealt with this not so long ago in a sermon on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks about a renewal of the mind. Romans 12, verse 2, where it reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The last words of this verse are similar to the words from Philippians 1, verse 10, "that you may prove the things that are excellent." Being children of God, beloved, we indeed need a renewal of the mind. I think here of what the apostle writes in Romans 8, 5 to 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who are in the flesh, however, we are no longer in the flesh, but we belong to Christ instead. Therefore, we should no longer be carnally minded. The godly mind should be different. More specifically, it has to be transformed. As we also read it in Romans 8, our nature has changed. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Hence, we are no longer allowed to let our mind sink into sin again. Instead, we should fill our mind with godly things, as the Apostle Paul speaks about in the text chosen for this morning's sermon. I realize all this can only happen through power from above. Yet that same power will also make us active. In other words, it does not undo our own responsibility. Hence the question which I would like to address in this morning's sermon: what do we fill our mind with? This is a very relevant issue, especially when looking at the society we live in today. We all have to live holy before the Lord. Yet this can only be done when we also fill our minds with things that are holy. That's why I chose the text for this morning's sermon, in which the Apostle Paul does not simply say, "Stop thinking bad thoughts that are dragging you down in your Christian life." More positively, we must fill our mind with good thoughts. The battle for the mind is to have a mind that is pure and honorable before the Lord. How do we do this? The very simple answer is, live close to the Scripture. Yes, again, time for and with the Lord, half an hour a day as a bare minimum, so to speak, the holy exercises of godliness. I think here of what we read in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatever he does shall prosper. So, what are the things we fill our mind with? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that we must bring all our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Beloved, only in this way will we be able to live truly Christian lives. Indeed, then this starts in the mind. Next, we also have to put this into action. As Paul writes about it in the concluding part of our text, we must take our thoughts captive for Christ, but then not just let them stay as thoughts, but also put into practice, as the Apostle Paul in his own life had given example of this. Finally, if we do so, says Paul, the God of peace will be with you. Summarizing all this, this morning I may preach you the gospel under the following heading: Godly lives need godly minds. We will look at 3 points. First, what makes a godly mind? Second, how does this lead to a godly life? And third, what great fruit all this bears? What makes a godly mind? Paul's letter to the Philippians, brothers and sisters, is full of the theme of joy. Throughout this letter, the word joy is mentioned 16 times. This is even more remarkable when considering that the apostle wrote this letter while in prison. One wonders, how could the apostle write such a joyful letter under such difficult circumstances? The answer to this question we find both in the verses preceding our text as well in the verses following our text. In the verses preceding our text, Paul says, "There is no need to be anxious when you lay your life in God's hand. When in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you give it over to God. He will provide." In the verses following our text, Paul says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances were in which God placed me, be it full or hungry, be it abounding or suffering need." Writing to the Philippians, Paul now says, "You should do the same. And beloved, so should we. Finding joy in Christ always, since this is the only lasting joy in life. In prayer, bring your life before God's throne. Then you will find peace, true peace. Remember that the Lord is near. Christ is coming again soon. Well, in that hour, the things you are so concerned about now and at times grumble about will not last into that new world. Therefore, Philippians, so Paul says, stop doing this. Don't give yourselves over to doubt and fear about God and anger and bitterness against others, for this is sin. Think of the purpose of your life. Earlier on in this letter, Paul had written about Christ. He had written about how Christ, as the Son of God, had humbled himself, had left the heavenly glory, and had taken the form of a servant. How he had been obedient even to death on the cross, and all this for us sinners. As God's children, we should think more about this, never taking this for granted. Well, beloved, that's what Paul is actually saying also in our text. He wants the Philippians to straighten out their thinking about how to live as Christians. However, as I mentioned it before, then our mindset must also be Christian. Well, that's why Paul says in verse 8, meditate on these things. Literally translated, he is saying, make your mind continually think on these things. Get control of your thinking. Think on truth. Think on foundations. Think on things that don't change. Things that God has said are true. Let that be the framework of your thinking about all of life. In the sermon on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I said the following: thinking Christianly is not a matter of thinking about Christian subjects as opposed to thinking about secular subjects, but rather thinking in a Christian way about everything, having a Christian mind. The world offers worry and anger, arguing and quarreling to get it one's way. People are on edge. That's why there is so much aggression and crime. How are we to oppose this? First of all, by thinking differently than the world thinks, firmly believing that God's commandments are indeed wholesome for life. Through these commandments, God wants to make our life beautiful, true, honorable, and right. so that through it we may bring honor and glory to him. Let your mind dwell on these things, Paul says. Christians have to train their minds how to think. All this, beloved, does not come by itself. Even though God's Spirit has come to dwell within us, has given us a new heart, sin is still there. In this life, though freed from the dominion and slavery of sin, we have not yet been delivered completely from the flesh and the body of sin. Hence, so often we are still attracted to the temptation of sin. Moreover, Satan is out there as well, as a real being. Hating God, he seeks to destroy God's creation and all mankind with evil, tempting also us to sin against God's rules, against God. To fight these temptations, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, it's not good enough just to stop thinking bad thoughts that are dragging us down in our Christian life. But we also must fill our mind with good thoughts. The battle for the mind is to have a mind that is pure and honorable before the Lord. You have to learn this, says Paul, as he himself had learned this in all the different circumstances God had placed on his way. Well, beloved, that's why the apostle writes in our text, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." In this verse, the apostle uses 6 times the word whatever. Finally, brethren, whatever. Whatever. It's a word one can hear nowadays quite often, especially young people air out their frustration or anger. For example, when mom says, "Johnny, please clean up your room now," the response might be, "Do I really have to do it now?" Mom says, "Didn't you hear me?" Next, Johnny's final response is, "Whatever." Airing frustration, but actually, it is rebellion. Rebellion against God, who has given him parents, whom children have to obey in the Lord, for this is right. Whatever. You will understand this is not the whatever used in our text. When the Apostle Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is in any excellent, anything worthy of praise, make your mind to think about these things continually. Paul means something totally different. The whatevers in verse 8 lead us not in rebellion away from God, but instead back to God, every single one of them. Before focusing on these whatevers, one by one, first I still would like to mention something else. When looking at these virtues mentioned by the Apostle Paul in verse 8, they are quite general, so to speak. Even an unbelieving person could agree that it's good to think of these virtues. In itself, this is not strange. Since I read it somewhere, these general virtues belong to man, created in the image of God. Yet due to the fall into sin, all these virtues have been stained and often turned into their opposite by people who do not honor God. As children of God, however, we are called to think about these virtues, not just in a general way, as unbelievers perhaps would do as well, but in faith, out of love and thankfulness toward God. We are called to do this, since in Christ, God wants to give back to us also these virtues in their most beautiful form, and this with the aim that we might practice them as well. So which virtues are mentioned? First, Paul says that we should meditate on whatever things are true, as opposed to falseness and lying. To make this more practical, this means not just agreeing that lying is a sin. In a more positive way, opposing all lying and deceit, we are to fill our mind with what is true, showing that we have been transformed by the unconditional, undeserved love of the Son of God, who died for us on the cross and who testified about himself, "I am the truth." Somewhere I read the following: meditating on whatever things are true means when you rise in the morning, when you go to the breakfast table, when you go to school or work, or when you see your family. Make yourself to think about things from the perspective of God. Don't just walk blindly through this world, reacting thoughtlessly to whatever happens. Instead, daily remember, even though people around you may laugh about it and ridicule you for it, whatever God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ is true all the time, no matter where you are, no matter what is happening to you. Thus, thinking about the truth, the fruit will be that more and more we also start living the truth. Next, Paul mentions whatever things are noble, as opposed to shameful and inferior, whatever is honorable, whatever brings honor to God in my life, whatever brings glory to his great and wonderful name. Meditate on this, says Paul. Next, he mentions whatever things are just or righteous, as opposed to unjust and unrighteous. Whatever things are just in the eyes of God. Think about this. When you go to work in the morning, how shall I live rightly for God today? It is in the framework of what is right that God guides us and protects us in this world. So easily we forget this. Hence, we have to make our mind continually think about this, realizing that the law of God is holy, righteous, and good, as the Apostle Paul writes it in Romans 7. Beloved, in our mind, we are indeed totally convinced of this. Are we indeed totally convinced of this? If so, God's law will never become a burden to us. Instead, it becomes a joy to do God's will. Yet again, this starts in the mind. Whatever is right, whatever God approves, whatever God has given us to live by. Continually make your mind think about these things. Everywhere you go, when you rise up in the morning, when you walk by the way, when you go to bed at night, what does God think is right? Next, Paul continues with whatever things are pure, as opposed to impure. Again, what do we fill our mind with? Since this will have a reflection also on the way we live, let me just try to make this clear with a practical example. Say at work, be it in the office or at the work site, someone tells a dirty joke. You realize that it went too far, and so you make some soft noises of not liking it too much. At the same time, you can't escape laughing about it as well. Yet if our mind always busies itself with pure things, we would act differently. For example, by making a clear sound, edifying comment expressed in love. Yet again, this is only possible when these things are on our mind. The Apostle John, in his first letter, writes in chapter 3, verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope, that is the hope that one day we shall be like Christ, glorified. Everyone," says the Apostle John, "who has this hope on Christ purifies himself as he is pure." Unfortunately, in today's society, the idea of purity is rapidly disappearing. Fewer and fewer of young people, when they approach their lifelong marriage partner, are pure virgins. And this happens not only outside in the world, it happens also in the church. Whatever is pure, make your mind think about these things. Make your mind think about how God wants you to live pure and holy before Him. Pure, not only with respect to sexual matters, but regarding all of life, also emotionally and spiritually. Next we read, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In all of these virtues, beloved, the common denominator is that the Lord wants our life to be beautiful before Him, so that He may receive glory and praise through us. Yet this will only come about when also our mind is set on the things that are pleasing to the Lord. So coming to the conclusion of the first point of this morning's sermon, the final question is, what do we busy our mind with? If it is indeed our desire to live our life for and with the Lord, we will also concentrate our mind on what is pleasing to the Lord. Yet, if instead our mind is full of what this world has for offer, be it in the sport, the world of movie stars, or how to earn more money, in a nutshell, earthly pleasures and earthly wealth, if that is what our thoughts are continuously busy with, it will have its impact also on the life we live. Then there will be less and less time to sit down and read God's word and meditate on it. Beloved, let us all take this morning's call for mind renewal to heart, and indeed make an effort to busy our mind with the things mentioned in our text, bringing every thought of our mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Beloved, only then will we be also able to live truly Christian lives. This brings us to our second point. How does this lead to a godly life? After having said, meditate on all these things, the virtues mentioned in verse 8 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul continues with saying that this meditating also need to bear as fruit a godly life. Let me just try to make this clear with a practical example. What we learn from the Bible, what we learn through the preaching and in the catechism class, is not only something we must think about in our mind. In addition, we are also called to practice what we have learned. That's how it goes in life. First you learn the theory, but the time also comes that you have to bring the theory into practice. I realize the example fails somewhat when speaking about theory. Yet the point still is, we must also live our faith. At the Bible study group, we can discuss for ages some kind of dogmatic topic. Someone else may gather a lot of knowledge by reading Calvin's Institutes. Yet the fruits of all this should now also be that we start living godly lives. Otherwise, the meditating on all kind of good virtues have no benefit whatsoever. Well, that's what also the Apostle Paul says in verse 9. Indeed, first we should give proper thought how God wants us to live. Next, however, by power from above, we should also bring this into practice. Somehow, the one flows from the other. Godly lives are fruit of godly minds. The two go together, and so to speak, cross-fertilize each other. Here I could finish the second point, having highlighted the connection between godly minds and godly lives. Yet more has to be said, since in verse 9, the Apostle Paul does not simply say, "You Philippians must now also practice the virtues mentioned in verse 8. Instead, appealing to his apostolic example, he writes that the Philippians must do what they learned, received, heard, and saw in him. In other words, the apostle appeals to his preaching and the example of his own life, as he did also in chapter 3, verse 17, where we started the scripture reading this morning. Brethren, join in following my example. One may wonder, is this not somewhat arrogant from the side of the Apostle Paul, putting himself as an example? After all, he too was but only a weak servant in the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul too was far from perfect. How then can he say, just do what you have heard and seen in me? Yet, beloved, the point is, what had the Philippians seen and heard from Paul? They had heard and seen that Paul never boasted of himself. Instead, with all the weaknesses involved, his life reflected total commitment to Christ. Paul had not only taught but also shown by example what it means to live by grace alone. The Philippians could see in Paul's life what it means when Christ becomes the Lord of your life. It produced life renewal in kindness and joy. In other words, when Paul says, do what you heard and saw in me, he actually says, commit your life to Christ. Do so totally. If you do so, the God of peace will be with you. This will be the fruit of such a total commitment, as we will see in the final point of this morning's sermon. What great fruit all this bears. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul had also spoken about the peace of God. There he wrote, when by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you lay your weak life in God's almighty hands, there is no longer any need to worry about tomorrow. As God's children, entrusting ourselves to God, we may live from the assurance that Father will provide. Living this way, says the Apostle Paul in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the concluding part of our text, Paul mentions this peace again. However, there is difference. In verse 7, Paul says, the peace of God will be with you. In verse 9, he says, God himself will be with you as the source of this wonderful peace. Yes, beloved, Whoever in joyful obedience lives close to the Lord will indeed experience that the Lord is near. As fruit of this, we will find true rest and peace. Yet, beloved, the opposite is also true. If you walk through the day, basically without God, only bringing God back into your mind when you read your Bible and pray at the dinner table, it is unlikely that you will have a sensible experience of the God of peace being with you all the time. On the other hand, if you also throughout the day let your mind dwell on whatever is true, honorable, lovely, and on whatever is of good report, worthy of praise, the God of peace will be with you. Beloved, when through power from above, after all, from ourselves we are weak, yet when through power from above we live our life with the Lord and we also cause our mind to dwell on the things of the Lord, godly lives need godly minds. If we do so, God's peace, surpassing all understanding, will fill our lives. Even stronger, God himself will be near to us each day to guide and protect us in this wonderful peace. What a wonderful promise this is, beloved. This promise is given to those who transform by the renewing of their mind, thinking from the perspective of truth. To them, the God of peace says, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, let us then indeed set our mind continuously on the things of God, so that God may indeed manifest himself to us in this wonderful way, as the God of peace will guide and protect us each day till we are home with him forever. Amen.